Ezekiel chapter 33. It's where we left off on Wednesday night, and we'll kind of pick up there. We're entering into a section now of Ezekiel that starts to pick up in tone, in tenor, and excitement, which for you Wednesday night Bible study people, you're thinking, oh, praise the Lord. It's about time. We went through a lot of wrath and judgment, and it's there for a purpose, and it's a good thing that we covered those sections, but it makes the sweet sections of the Bible that much sweeter when you realize the wrath and the judgment that was meant for us, that Jesus took upon himself in place of us. And it just makes it that much better when you know the kind of judgment that the world should receive. And so we've been going through that. But we're going to start seeing some great, great passages here in Ezekiel that are going to be fun. But I'd like to draw your attention just to the first 11 verses of chapter 33 of Ezekiel. And there's two main topics of discussion for us today. First of all, a word to the watchman. And secondly, a word to the wicked. And that's really what Ezekiel's going to give to us. We're going to see a word to the watchman. And number two, a word to the wicked. Now keep in mind, the watchman in Bible times, it's something we don't really use today anymore, watchman. But the watchman of Ezekiel's day would be the kind of person you'd want who is alert, who wasn't afraid, who was not shy. But he would be the guy that would stand up on the tall part of the tower on the city wall and watch and look for enemies coming over the hillsides. And if he would see the swords coming over, the soldiers coming over the mountain, he would blow his trumpet, and everybody would know that it was time to go to arms. And it was sort of the watchman who would keep eye for the city. And oftentimes, as the old cartoons and movies, the watchman would also yell out, "It's 2 o'clock and all is well." And you know, as long as he's up there alive and kicking, saying that, things are good. And so that was the watchman. It was a responsible person that you would put in that place. And the reason I tell you about that is the Lord is now going to call Ezekiel to be a watchman. And he gets into the nuances of his role and his responsibility. Let's take a look. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if he seeth the sword come upon the land and he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, "I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" The Lord here calls, and we'll get to the next verse here in a moment, but the Lord calls Ezekiel to the role of the watchman in a more figurative sense, where he says, you, Ezekiel, are the watchman. There are men who are going to be slaughtered in their own wickedness. But I want you, Ezekiel, to be the watchman, to blow the trumpet, to sound the warning that the people might repent and turn toward me. And then Ezekiel, you'll be guiltless. If you do the warning, if you sound the word that I give to you, then you'll be guiltless. And if the man doesn't listen to you, which we'll find out on Wednesday night, the men don't listen to Ezekiel, then their sins will be upon their head. But if Ezekiel would not share that message, then their sins and their destruction would be on Ezekiel's head. Man, that's a heavy word. So Ezekiel, the point is, be faithful. Be a faithful watchman, Ezekiel, and share the truth with the people of Israel. And there's a couple things about that. Notice verse 7. It says, therefore, in the middle part of verse 7, therefore thou shalt, number one, hear the word at my mouth, and number two, warn them from me. That's really the pattern that Ezekiel was to follow, to hear the word from the Lord, and then after receiving that word, share it to the people. And so Ezekiel was called a very important and a role of great responsibility to share the truth with the people. Now, we are called to be the same as Ezekiel. That is, we are called to be watchmen. Jesus would tell us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts chapter 20, Paul told us that we are to watch the congregation, the flock of God, and we're to warn them of pending doom and evil. So what do we do as Christians? I believe we are to follow this model that's given to us as watchmen here for Ezekiel. That is, we are to hear the word of God and then warn. Hear the word first and then warn people of what's coming down. And we have that responsibility. Man, I pray for this fellowship that we'll be a church where people won't be afraid to watch and warn. Well, why are you worried about that, Brett? Well, really, sadly, much of the church, and probably all over the world, but definitely in America, we have become churches that are timid in this idea of being watchmen and warning people of pending problems. The topics of sin and Satan and hell, people don't like talking about that anymore. It's not warm and fuzzy. Well, hell is warm, but definitely not fuzzy. And so churches, they'll talk all about good things, things that make you feel good. And yet there's no warning and no sounding of the trumpet. You see, that's what was Ezekiel's job, was to sound the trumpet and make a clear sound. So people would know, wow, man, we got to watch out. We got to do the right thing. We got to follow after the Lord. And that was Ezekiel's role, as it is ours. Jot this down in your notes. Key passage. Paul the Apostle sort of jumps on this watchman idea in that he calls us to blow the trumpet, but listen what he says. He says, and this is, you can jot it down, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7 says, even things without life giving sound, whether a pipe or a harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? You see, the image Paul's painting is the watchman who's on the wall, and enemies are coming, and he kind of, should I blow my horn? I don't know. I'm a little timid, so I better blow my horn. And everybody's like, what was that? Did you hear something? See, in a sad way, the church, we have blown the kazoo and not the trumpet. We have made an uncertain sound. What do you mean, Brett, an uncertain sound? Well, a certain sound sounds like this. Hell is real. Don't go there. People don't like saying that. Brett, I don't know if I agree with you on hell is real. Well, listen to what Psalm, I like how blunt the Bible is. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I mean, is that a scripture that we should know about? That the wicked are going to hell. That's something the Bible says is going to happen. Hell is a place that's in the Greek, a place called Gehenna, which is where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's a real place. And even though we would wish it not to be, it still is. Satan is a real character. He's not some symbol of evil. He is evil, and he is a being, a fallen angel from heaven. This is what the Bible teaches. Churches avoid these things. We've been going through them because We're going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so we can't skip over some of these things that are not so warm and fuzzy. But I don't do that just to be obnoxious. I blow the trumpet here, and I hope we as a church will blow the trumpet, and there'll be a distinct sound of warning where people go, man, I really am going to avoid that. I want to be the kind of pastor where if a person comes to this church, it's not my fault that they have not heard the gospel message. I hope that our church, that we will share the gospel boldly, clearly, loud, and so that people, if they walk away, then like Ezekiel's time, it'll be on their own head. They're responsible for that information. Man, I would pray that this church is bold, that we see Christians blowing the trumpet, not just here on the stage, but also in this congregation, in the workplace, in the schools that you guys are attending, in the homes where you're raising up your families, that the trumpet is clear and loud. But sadly, much of the church, as we get into more of a seeker-friendly mode, where we don't want to say anything too sharp, we got to be a little more careful. So we'll just talk about fun stuff and do drama things that sort of imply the gospel message. It won't really overtly say the gospel, but it'll be poetic and it'll feel good. And we'll have the artist over here painting this, and it'll sort of imply the cross. And people are doing that. And sadly, they're not hearing the clear, distinct sound of the trumpet. There was a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occurred. And there was once a crude little life-saving station there, a hut really, with a little rowboat and four young, strong men that just lived in the hut and waited for ships to be dashed on the rocks, where they would row out and save the lives, as many as they could. And there in the middle of their hut, they had a little fire, and they'd warm the people up, feed them some soup, and send them on their way. But as the years went by, the little life-saving station, the few devoted members, well, some of the people who'd been rescued kind of started joining up, saying, man, we were so blessed that we were saved by this, man. We want to help. And so they joined the group of guys, and they started helping out. And the team grew a little bigger and bigger, and pretty soon donations were coming in from some of the people that were saved. And so they added a little addition to the hut and made a nice little building for the rescuers. And, you know, as time went on, they kept saving people, searching for the lost in the sea. But some of those who were saved, given money, they decided to give some new boats and some new rescue equipment. But some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy because the building was so crude and poorly equipped that they felt that they needed a more comfortable place where people could find refuge and be saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds. And they put better furniture and made the building even bigger, put a big warm fireplace right in the middle of the main clubhouse room. And as the place grew, it became sort of a gathering for some of the new members, and people just kind of hung out. It was sort of a cool place to hang because, man, they took the old original little rowboat that was there and they hung it up on the wall, and they had some oars over here decorating the walls. It's sort of some memorabilia of some of the old days when they were that crude little hut. But about this time, a large ship was wrecked right off the coast there, and the hired crews now that this life-saving station had went out to rescue, and they brought in dozens and dozens of half-drowned people, dripping and sandy and salty from the sea. And so they brought them in, but it was chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to put a shower house outside the building so that the victims could be cleaned up before they came inside of the clubhouse. The next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether because they felt that it was an unpleasant and hindrance to normal social life in the club. A very small number of the original members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose, and they pointed out that was what they called it, a life-saving station. But that smaller minority was voted out. And so, The small group being voted down were told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. They took the decoration boat off the wall, carried it out, and started up another little hut with a fire in the middle, and started rescuing. But as the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club and yet another life-saving station that was founded, and history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs lining the coast of that region. But shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers drown. You see, that's kind of a story that could describe, if we're not careful, the church and our effectiveness or ineffectiveness to save lives. You see, we that were lost and headed for hell, we were saved. And man, what a great thing it was to have the bread of life and have the warmth of the Lord just warming us by the fire. And even if it was a crude situation in the early parts, but as the church grows and gets bigger, it becomes a life-saving club. Kind of a cool place to hang out. Be with the people that were also in shipwrecks and exchange old stories. But here's the question. Are lives still being saved? That's the thing, man. I pray so much for this church that we will not ever lose the life-saving quality of what we're called to do and be. Honestly, I gotta be square with you. When I moved up to Portland, all I hoped for was maybe 150 people in our church. See, I came from a big church as an assistant pastor of a giant church. It was a giant church out in the country. And so I thought, maybe if I just move into the city, we'll just be a little church in a big city. And just kind of be obscure, but man, we'll just be able to pour into 150 people and man, I'll know everybody. It'll be awesome. But I have to say, man, it's grown. It's amazing to watch. And I kind of scratch my head. I think, now, how did that happen? We didn't try for that. We broke all the rules of the Christian books you see in the bookstore about how to grow a big church. You know, you gotta, you know, do this and that and the other thing, none of which we did. All we're doing is just teaching the Bible and people are coming. So this is funny to me. So what do we do with that? Well, this one lady came up to Pastor Matt Hamilton, you know, the guy that leads worship up here a lot, bald guy. Matt's a pretty blunt guy. This lady comes up and says, you know, I just don't agree with big churches. I don't know what you guys think you're going to do, but this church is too big. And so Matt just said, then leave. and then he said, I should leave too. So you leave and I leave and we'll help with the problem. And I thought, you know, that was pretty bold, but it's true. It really is true. So what do you do with that? Leave? Are you telling us to leave the church so we don't? No, but here's what I would say. Man, we, as the church gets bigger, and not really trying to get bigger, but if you're looking to say, hey, I'm gonna go to a church, just kinda be there and hang out with everybody and just kinda be, if that's what you're here for, I would hope that you'd say, you know what, that's not what the church is about. But if you're here saying, man, I'm hungry for the Word, and I want to be equipped in the Word so that I can go out and sound the trumpet with a clear sound and lead others to Christ, and that this church, out of this church, it would be lives saved, people coming to Christ, then man, we're doing our job as watchmen. That's what we're called to do. But as soon as we lose that, and if Athey Creek ever becomes the club, hey, come to Athey Creek, it's kind of a neat church, and now we can just come and hang out and then leave and not know anybody, not ever plug in, not take communion, not go to home groups, not really know people, then you're missing what it's all about. And man, I hope we never lose the life-saving quality. Every now and then I understand when moms, wives come up and say, Pastor Brett, you need to address from the front. You need to talk about women's clothing. See, the girls, they're dressing too scantily clad. And you know, that may be true in some cases, but here's what I gotta tell you. It's a tough one. It really is hard, because I understand. I had this one mom, bless her heart, she came with her sons and her husband, first time to our church. She sat down and she left with her sons and then wrote me a letter and it said this, Brett, I loved your church. It was great. We'd love to be there, but we can't. And then I read the rest and she was pretty comical, actually. I appreciated her humor. She talked about the three girls that sat right in front of her husbands and sons. And she then proceeded to tell me what color of underwear each one of them were wearing. And then she told me how, it was just really tough for her to sit there and have her husband and her sons just kind of trying to worship the Lord, trying to study the Word, but being distracted by that. And I understand her point. And she even told me things she thought we should do, maybe turn down the heat and make it really cold so the girls have to dress up more. I thought that was a good idea. But we don't control the temperature in here. A building in Portland somewhere does. And then she said, if that doesn't work, then maybe some of the gals in the church who know the Lord and they can carry sweaters with them. And then if a girl walks in, they can just kind of come up and say, here's a sweater and put that on. I don't know about that. I understand what she's saying. I do. And really, quite frankly, if you're a young girl in the Lord and you're saying, man, am I one who dresses like that? Then don't. Please don't. If you're a Christian girl, let the brothers come to church and not have to worry about being tempted in any way, shape, or form. But with all that said, okay, now this is where it's hard. I would hope that girls from Portland could stumble into this church, whatever they're wearing, and hear the gospel message so that they could be saved. And frankly, we have girls in this church who were prostitutes who are now plugged in, loving the Lord, doing well. We've got ex-strippers in this fellowship who are now covered up well and worshiping and praising the Lord, and their lives are changing and they're changing other lives. It's an absolute truth. There's so many people who have accepted the Lord on Sundays here. It's just great for me to be able to see people and then watch them grow and just do well. Not sure a lot of you get to see that, but it's happening. So we have to be careful because maybe those girls are coming in. They don't have a clue that it might stumble the brothers. They don't even know what brothers are. It shouldn't be a shock to us, really. Now, the point is, here's the cool thing. When the sinners and the prostitutes and the publicans all came and hung out with Jesus, the thing is, they changed. They changed. Man, they were just impressed by him. They followed after him and their lives were changed. And that's the goal. But we're still in the life-saving business. You have to understand that. I would hope that the bum off the street could come into this church and feel welcomed, loved on, and cared for. Sometimes I get a little flack for what I wear. And there's two reasons I wear what I wear. One is I've worn shorts since I was a little kid. And every picture of me since the time I was 3 years old, well, from a baby till now, I've worn shorts. Now it's just kind of who I am, and we've got pictures of me when I was a kid out with my dad and parents, and we're cutting down our Christmas tree up in the mountains in 3 feet of snow, and I'm there with my jacket and my beanie hat and my shorts. That's just who I am. But maybe there's more to it than even that, and perhaps it is, because if the Lord told me to wear a suit, I would, absolutely. But here's what I found is there's a lot of really good churches in Portland who love the Lord, who present the gospel message, but they all wear suits. So the guy from downtown Portland that wears a suit every day, and that's just kind of who he is, he can find churches where, man, there's suits, and he'll fit right in and be welcomed and all that. There's a lot of good churches like that. But I'm glad, too, that there's churches where a guy could come in just being pretty normal looking, very... even maybe poor, without any cash, and his clothes are dirty and messed up, that he could come to church and not feel like, oh man, everybody's going to know that I'm a homeless guy or jobless guy or poor. Well, Brett, we should show reverence to the Lord. Hey, you can make that case, and that is good. We should show reverence. Does our clothes always do that? Isn't it the Bible that tells us that God looks at the heart of man while man looks at the outward appearance? So it's not that I'm trying to rebel or anything. It is kind of who I am. And I think a lot of you that come to this church, you're like, yeah, I'm glad there's a church that we don't have to put on the three-piece suit and wear the big long dresses and do the fancy. I think there's a lot of people who are happy about that. But at the same time, what is our objective? Man, I pray that anybody could come to this church and hear the gospel message and accept Christ. Now, all that said, You are called to be a watchman. To sound the trumpet clearly. Have you done that? Who do you know that doesn't really know the Lord? Have you been with your kazoo? Or are you... Now I'm not talking about beating people over the head with your Bible. Going to work and suddenly standing on a soapbox. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is not, none of that. That's wacko and people won't get saved by that behavior. But to be bold and just ask people, do you know Jesus Christ and do you know what he's done for you? Do you know what the consequences of sin really is according to the Bible? And do you know how the free gift of salvation comes through Jesus Christ? I mean, however you say it, there's so many cool ways the Lord's given us in his word to talk about the gospel message. Are you bold? Is the sound of the trumpet clear? Man, I'm disappointed, frankly. A lot of the so-called Christian bands, you know, I was talking good about a lot of Christian bands a couple weeks ago, but let me say a few cautionary words. When I buy a Christian band or music group, I always like to open up the lyrics and say, okay, what are they saying? And some of these Christian bands, let me tell you what they are. They're these guys who couldn't make it in the secular market, and they saw that there was an opening in the Christian market that they could sort of get in. And so they decided, hey, we're very poetic. And we're singing about the Lord technically, but man, and I'm a pastor and I can't find it in there. I can't see Jesus or salvation or anything, but I see things about the girlfriend and their life is miserable and they're not happy. But they broke in on the Christian market and they're hitting the charts. But here's the problem. The sound of their trumpet is not distinct and it's not clear. And so our Christian kids are saying, hey, the Christian band, let's take it in, put it in. And they're hearing this unclear message. I think they're missing it. Listen, if you want to be a secular band, let's call a spade and say you're a secular band. If you don't want to talk about Jesus, that's your thing. But don't call yourself a Christian group. See, it's maybe the old man in me as I get older, because I used to defend all these bands when I was younger. But the older I get, I kind of go, no, those guys are going to come and go. And they're not going to make any difference in people's lives other than maybe a few people will tap their foot. That's really about it. But I love the bands that are bold in their faith. And not any style of music or any of that, but just bold, making the sound of the trumpet distinct and clear. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be watchmen, sounding the trumpet. And especially in these days, folks, because we live in the last days, I'm convinced. It's not a time to mess around, is it? Man, as we see the world falling apart, people sinning everywhere, doing this and that, and we have the gospel message. We have the antidote for sin. And yet, are we keeping it to ourselves? God forbid. May we be bold. May our voices be sounding clear as the trumpet, like God called Ezekiel to be the watchman. Well, that brings us really to our second thing here that's related. We've seen, number one, a word to the watchman. Man, make the sound clear. Call a spade a spade. Ezekiel was called to do that. But then, secondly, you might say, well, Brett, that's brutal. You're talking about the world and wickedness and all that. But check this out. A word to the wicked, the final verse for today's study, verse 11. Chapter 33, verse 11 says, and say unto them, he's saying, Ezekiel, say to the wicked, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Oh man, do you hear the heart of a loving father here? He's saying, turn ye. He doesn't take any pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. See, some of the things that people get hung up on is, well, if God is love, then he won't send me to hell. If you Christians are right, then I won't go to hell because I'm basically a good person. The first thing you need to realize, folks, is you are basically a bad person. If you don't get that, you're missing the whole thing. Your thoughts are evil. You think bad things. You do bad things. Even Paul the Apostle, who is sort of one of our champions, he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. The only person that could claim that kind of righteousness was Jesus Christ. The rest of us fall way short. Way. And so, what people start thinking was, well, God's mad at me because I'm a sinner. He's angry at humanity. He's disappointed. He's upset. He's grouchy. And people start superimposing human characteristics on God. But one of the things you absolutely can get from the Bible is that God takes no pleasure in the judgment or in the wrath that the wicked are going to receive. The death that takes place in a person who's sinned and hasn't had salvation. The Lord takes no pleasure in that. In fact, flip back to Ezekiel 18. In chapter 18, let's review where we've read this similar thing. Ezekiel chapter 18, look at verse 23. It says there in Ezekiel 18:23, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" Also, look at verse 30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourself from all your iniquities or your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." Is the Lord trying to make a point here in Ezekiel? He's saying it over and over again. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, in the judgment of the wicked. So what's the solution? Turn. Turn and live. The word turn there, in New Testament terms, the word is repent. It just means to turn around 180 degrees and go the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. So the Lord's in essence saying, oh, I take no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked, the death of the wicked. So the solution, turn. Cast away your sins and walk with the Lord. And the Lord would that none should perish. In fact, jot this down in your notes, a scripture you're aware of. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 declares this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why has the Lord waited this long before he returns and judges the world? 2 Peter is telling us because the Lord is patient and he would that none should perish. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't come back 10 years ago? I bet there's people in this room who are just thinking, yeah, praise the Lord. How many of you, if the Lord came back 10 years ago, would have been left out to dry, high and dry because you weren't saved? How many of you guys? Raise your hands. Look at that. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad the Lord has been patient. Because now you're in the fold, man. You're headed for heaven. But that's the Lord we serve. He's long-suffering, and he would that none should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. That's the Lord's heart. That's the God we serve. He's not this mean, irritated God who's mad at humanity. He's a heartbroken father who would say, come to me, repent and turn to me, and I'll save you. You don't have to do anything except for believe in my son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. Even though you deserve the punishment, Jesus Christ came, died, rose again, and by confessing him, believing in Jesus and the work of the cross, it's a free ticket to heaven. And so you hear the heart of the Lord, turn ye. And live. I'm so glad the Lord's not like a mean little boy playing with bugs. Have you ever wondered why the Lord, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that's the wrong question. There are no good people. That's the problem with that question. We're all sinners, this whole world. Well, then why do bad things happen at all? Is he like taking the earth and just going, what's going on here? Is that the Lord? No. Man, I'm so thankful the Lord's not like us. I'm so thankful the Lord's not like me. When I was a little boy, me and my buddy Kirk, our next door neighbor, he and I were killing some time in the summer afternoon. You know, we got bored. We'd do everything from flying kites, swimming in the river, riding dirt bikes. But, you know, we'd get bored, so we'd start doing stuff we probably shouldn't have. One of the things we like to do is build those Estes rockets, you know, the little balsa wood tube rockets. And Kirk and I, we were doing that all the time. But we were launching rockets this one Saturday afternoon, and his parents weren't home. And we were out in the field, and we had one, Kirk had one that had the glass tube. And so what you do is you stick little bugs inside the glass tube. And it's really cool. You know, do you know what these rockets are? You know, you send a little electrical charge and the engines fire up and they shoot up like, you know, if you have a triple stage like this one, it would go up 1,500 feet. And it's cool because you stick the bugs in there and then they come back down. And, you know, we were just kids. We'd like pull them out. Hey, how was space? You know, and we'd pull out the little bugs and it was all cool. But after a few bugs, we just got kind of bored with bugs. And it was Kirk's idea. He remembered that his older brother, who was also not home at the time, his gerbils just had baby gerbils. And so we thought, oh, this will be great. We'll start a space program. And so we pulled out this gerbil, this baby gerbil, and we named him John, after John Glenn. And we started his space training. And our training program, you know, we had him running on the little thing and kind of get him used to physical activity because it was going to be a rigorous flight. And we thought, you know, he needs to be used to the velocity. So we put him in velocity training. No kidding. This is not a joke. We strung a wire across the river and from one tree to another tree. And we made this little harness for him out of duct tape and we stuck him to the harness. And we shot the gerbil across the wire so that he'd get used to kind of the speed, you know, and stuff like that. But we failed to take into account the speed and no braking process on the other side. And so we went in and got Gerbil John II. And so then we took Gerbil John II. His program was shortened because we had to do the launch. And so we got the rocket all engined up and we put the little gerbil in the glass tube and put the lid on and the parachute and got it all set up. And man, we were so excited. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We shot it off up, you know, 1200 feet. And sure enough, the chute came out and the rocket comes floating down. We were all excited. We were going to like, oh, we'll see how the gerbil's doing. And we caught the rocket there in the field so they wouldn't hit the ground. And to our shock and dismay, we looked in and the gerbil was nowhere to be found. We lost Gerbil John. We like, is he on the moon? Where did he go? And we looked around the field and couldn't find anything. And we thought, oh no, he just kind of like disappeared. Well, anyway, we were confused, but we thought, well, we better, you know, quit for the day. We went into the house and started cleaning up the rockets and putting all the stuff away. And, you know, you kind of take the rockets apart and stuff. And that's when we realized what had happened. You see, the G-forces were so great with the weight of a gerbil as opposed to like an ant or a bug that the gerbil, when we pulled the engines out, we found that there was this little pill-shaped hockey puck kind of thing there. And that was Gerbil John who had got compressed down at the bottom of the rocket. And so he went out on the table, you know, or whatever. But it was really bad. Now, some of you are looking at me very meanly. And don't do that at home. It's just mean. I was a stupid little kid and doing dumb things. I'm just telling you that. It's a mean thing. So if you're from PETA, don't write me a letter. I already know. I already got in trouble for it. Mike was not happy when he got home. Two of his baby gerbils gone. But anyway, the thing is, aren't you glad I'm not God? Let's see what the guys at Athey Creek are doing today. Let's just try this. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is not this big cosmic little boy who's saying, oh, let's play with humanity? No, we have a loving Father in heaven who would that none should perish. Man, he's looking out for you. And he's done everything that he can apart from forcing you to follow him because he doesn't want to force anybody. He wants to give you a free will to choose him. To choose him, to follow after him, to turn ye, as it says here in the King James, to turn and follow the Lord. He wants you to do it on your own volition. He's a perfect gentleman. And he would invite you, turn. And he's got all these watchmen in this room who would say, turn. And the question is, what are you going to do? You see, it's kind of a sobering word to the two groups. To the watchman, if you're not faithful to share, then somehow that's kind of on your head. But if you're the listener and you're not a Christian and you're hearing this message about Jesus and how he died on the cross, but you're just blowing it off, you're like the guy in the city who hears the clear sound of the trumpet, who's watching for the swords coming over the hill, but you're just saying, nah, I'm not going to do anything about it. And when you get whooped, according to the Bible, it's your own fault for ignoring the sound of the trumpet. And man, there's this loving Father who would want you to know that destruction is there for the wicked, for the person who rejects God. But for the person who turns and believes in the Lord, according to the Bible, there's salvation and joy and peace, happiness. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're perfectly forgiven once you accept Christ as your Savior. And so today, that's really the lesson. Twofold. A word to the watchman. Make the sound of your trumpet clear. Be bold in your faith and share with the lost the message that the Lord loves them and that there's destruction for the wicked. And man, the only way to avoid the pit of hell is to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Be bold, Christians. May this church be bold, and will we always just share the sound of the trumpet with clarity. But then the second group, a word to the wicked, which we're all wicked. The question is, have you listened to the trumpet? Have you heard the word and the Lord saying, repent, turn ye? And if you haven't, today's a great day to do it. Give your heart over to the Lord.